As we move through the wisdom that God had granted to Solomon the king, remember we said many weeks ago that just because Solomon turned out to be not the best example of this wisdom in terms of his life, does not make the wisdom not valid, because the source of it and the author of it is not Solomon at all, but it's God. It's God's Holy Spirit. And we're instructed to take these principles to heart, to seek after the wisdom of God, and just because it came through Solomon does not make it any less valuable than if it came through the Apostle Paul, for example, or Peter or James or any of those New Testament saints. It is the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. The thing that causes me to be satisfied when I read something like this, knowing that Solomon's later life was certainly nothing to write home about, is that God spoke one time through a donkey when he chose to. And on another occasion, he spoke through the high priest, who is the one that ultimately sentenced Jesus, our Savior, to death. But God spoke through both of those one very common and ordinary instrument, another one a foul and reprobate man. But God still spoke through them, which tells us that God is bigger than the instrument. And it's the source of the life that we want to look to, not the life itself. So we look for the witness of the Holy Spirit in this as we receive it into our hearts. All right, let's pick up the 10th verse. We just take it a verse at a time and just share share briefly the wisdom that is contained therein. Here's something interesting in verse 10. A reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. What is another word for stripes? All right, lashes would be another word. What is being described here is a beating with a whip, 100 lashes. Now, notice here that the amount of discipline, the effectiveness of the discipline, is not determined by the amount. The effectiveness of the discipline is determined by the recipient. Now, you can beat a fool with 100 lashes, but it won't profit him. On the other hand, a wise man will learn without a beating, simply with a verbal reproof. Now, those of you who have multiple children will notice differences in your kids. One child, you simply speak a word of correction to, and instantly you've reached that child's inner man, you've reached his spirit. And he responds or she responds to that discipline. Some children, you simply look at them, and they know immediately, and they receive the correction immediately. Some children, you'll speak their name, like instead of calling them Vic, you'll call them Victor. My grandmother would love that. Victor. The minute she say Victor, I knew what that meant. Now, that's reproof. That's reproof. And reproof will enter into the heart of a wise person and accomplish much more than tying down a fool and beating him with 100 lashes. Because some children, adults are the same way here, some children, the more you strike them, the greater the rebellion and the stronger the resistance. And they will steel themselves and grit their teeth. Oftentimes, you'll see a difference simply between boys and girls, that girls tend to respond more favorably. Now, not always, now. I've known some real strong-minded and strong-willed girls who wouldn't respond to 100 lashes. But generally speaking, a female will respond more positively to the reproof than oftentimes a boy will respond to stripes. And this is why in our families, your sons always think you're picking on them. And why don't you treat your daughters the same way you treat your sons? And what they don't understand, and if you don't understand what's going on here, you'll not be able to respond to them appropriately. What's happening is, if your sons were to respond to your reproof the way your daughters would, then they wouldn't get the stripes. If your one child that was foolish in heart would respond like the wise child to your reproof, then you wouldn't have to take them to the basement and lay the wood to them. But when they don't respond to the reproof, they are showing you that they are unwise and that there's foolishness there. The proverb says foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child, and the rod of correction driveth it far from him. But understand that the rod is not the only means of correction that is available to you as parents. Reproof is also. And if reproof gets the appropriate result, then you don't need the rod. Now, frankly, I've never known a child that does not need the rod. I've never known one. There may be some, but I've never known one. I've never been that fortunate. But there is a difference in how much rod is needed. There's also a difference as to whether the rod will really produce the way it should, depending on the quality of the heart of the child. Did I see your hand up, Mom?
I remember back one time, my father was kind of man, a lot of fun with him, but he wanted to have a one time I did something that I shouldn't have done. And all he said was, "Goodness, did you have to do that? That's all. Always remember. And let it go. It's all in the play."
Yes. Yes. Well, I guess that would have made you a wise child then. For reproof. So your wisdom didn't come with your hoary head. Your wisdom was there all your life, huh? Amen. Amen. Fellas, so blessed to have a mother-in-law with such wisdom. So every child, you see, doesn't have to be treated alike. Every adult doesn't have to be treated alike. Listen, those of you who work for a living, how many of you work for a living? You have jobs, gainfully employed. At your work, you know people who seem to always be in trouble with a boss. He's always after them. There are others that are either never in trouble or rarely are, and all it takes with them is just simply a word of reproof. And so you take two employees, and one of them is, Jamie, when this situation comes up again, I don't want you to do it that way. That was wrong. Oh, okay, that's fine. Judy, when that situation comes up again, I don't want you to do it that way. It was wrong. What do you mean it was wrong? I didn't think it was wrong. I looked over the situation, and it was right. It was the right thing to do. No, Judy, it was wrong, and here's why it was wrong. Yes, but you don't understand all of the circumstances. Have you ever observed that kind of a conversation? If you've ever been in any kind of a leadership or management role, you've experienced that. Okay, now, which will be your favorite employee? Jamie, of course, will be your favorite employee. Even though Judy might be exceptionally better qualified in what she's doing, you'll have a favorite. You will favor Jamie. Now, when Jamie comes in and says, boss, could I get off early tomorrow afternoon? I've got a doctor's appointment or this or that or the other. And, sure, whatever you need. Just make your arrangements, whatever. Now, Judy comes and she got the same problem. Friday afternoon, can I get off on Friday afternoon? No, well, you know I need you. I pay for 40 hours, girl, and I need 40 hours worth of work out of you. Now, why is it that Judy got one reaction and Jamie another? Because Judy's a fool. She says, I resist that. But you understand what's happening here? See, she planted, and she's reaping. If I were to beat her with 100 stripes, not literally, but figuratively, you understand it would not do nearly as much good as just simply a word of correction to Jamie. People are like that. Children are like that. We must understand the difference. This is why, after a while, you just get a belly full of lashing the fool and you fire them. Just get rid of them. Because you stripe, you're trying to bring correction into that situation. You're trying to change that person, mold that person, but they're so confirmed in their foolishness that you just cannot change them. You can't affect the change that you need, and it doesn't matter how talented they are, you fire them. Unfortunately, you can't fire your kids. And you can't fire family members, that kind of thing. You got to hang in there. You got to just believe God. Lord, good Lord God Almighty in heaven, as I beat this child, I have striped him many times, and I do not see any results. However, you said that foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child, and the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Father, you know my heart. I do not want to paddle this child. And it seems that the more I paddle him, the stiffer he gets, and the more stubborn he gets. But yet I believe your word is true. And you said the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Therefore, as I do this, I do it in faith, believing that my child will profit. Now see, if you won't do it, then someone else is going to have to do it down the line. If you won't do it when the children are growing up, someone else is going to have to do it. If you raise a stubborn and stiff-necked little girl, she'll make misery for her husband. If you raise a stubborn and stiff-necked young man, he'll make miserable his employer. I saw a hand up somewhere over here. Was it you, Carl?
I counseled last week with a fellow that's, he's 33 years old, and his life has been just one continual episode of agony after another. And yet, as we discussed things, and I told him about the Lord and what the Lord could do, I could see that he was really confirmed in that. And that underneath all this, that his way was the way, and that he was going to keep on doing that.
Mm-hmm.
And even though he was in and out of psychiatric evaluations and one thing after another, and I said, you're going to have to let go of that. And I see it at work. Mm-hmm. You know, my boss tells him to do something, and he'll do it his own way.
Mm-hmm.
It's just right down the line. And if you cannot accept the authority of even your bosses at work, and you question that and constantly flaunt that, then accepting Jesus as Lord of your life becomes even more difficult.
Yes, almost impossible. Joan?
I noticed in the academy that when different children come in to get spanked, there's a different reaction with different age groups. And like up to around 11 or 12, boy, they're so trainable and tender, and they really respond to the rod of correction. I always call it what the word calls it. It's the rod of correction. And they are corrected immediately. And the younger you start, I see the effects of it. You can tell the children that have been in our academy from the time they were in kindergarten. And the ones we took from public school that were in 5th or 6th grade, they're still having to be molded and bent, but it's harder. But when they're littler, that molding is just like taking a wet noodle, and you can just put it in any direction you want. And they're so tender, and they'll cry and hug you afterwards, and you just feel in their heart they're cleansed.
Responding to reproof.
But the older ones that haven't had that when they were 5 and 6, the parents just didn't know. And God's going to is redeeming that. But it's so hard, and they steel themselves against those spankings. Like at 12 and higher, we're finding out that when you pat, unless it's really God, I mean, those spankings can really harden their hearts if they aren't molded before that age somehow. I don't know why that works that way, but you can't do the kind of spanking that you do with the little ones. It almost has to be done at a younger age, and they're more frequent, but they just reap more benefits. Whereas the older ones, you can't spank them like that for every little thing they do. They just get angry and rebellious and hardened. It's got it.
Well, that's what Paul was talking about when he said, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, lest they become discouraged." And that's the description there. If you do not use the rod when it's appropriate, then there will be no effect with reproof, and you will have to use the rod all the time. Yes, see, Jamie.
Last Wednesday at school, Janet got a spanking. She had talked when Mrs. White was out of the room, and Mrs. White came back and said, "Well, who talked?" And Janet said that she did. And she was talking to me about it that night, and she said, "Mom, I know this doesn't make any sense, but," she said, "I just felt so good after I got that spanking." She said, "I was just happy all day." And she said, "And I went up and told Miss White that I appreciated her spanking me because I needed it." And she said, "I was just happy." She said, "I know you're not supposed to be that way, I guess." She said, "I just felt so good that
mm-hmm.
I needed it."
Yes.
And she just appreciated her being disciplined because she knew she deserved it.
Yes.
And it upsets the children who see other children misbehaving. They'll get corrected. They don't understand that because they were brought, you know, they've been taught that. And she just said, "I just felt so happy."
Well, you give her Proverbs 20:30. "The blueness of a wound cleanseth away evil, so do stripes the inward parts of the belly." What that means is, as blueness of a wound, in other words, you get when a wound discolors, the blood's carrying away evil. Okay, I can't. What's a synonym there? All that needs to be carried away. Okay, So do stripes cleanse the inward parts of a man's spirit. When we do something wrong, we know we feel guilty. Our conscience condemns us. We feel guilty when we do something wrong. We know we've done wrong, and until we get corrected for it and pay the price for it, we carry the weight of the guilt. And a child carries guilt too. And that's why that's why punishment is appropriate. All right, let's move on to verse 11. An evil man seeketh only rebellion. Now, I've had company with a lot of evil men, and frequently it does not appear rebellious. But if Jesus said, wisdom is justified of all her children, and you have to watch sometimes a long time, see enough fruit to determine what it is. An evil man seeketh only rebellion. Even when such a person seems to be seeking good, he is seeking good for his own purposes and for his own benefit and for his own desires. When he seeks good, he's manipulating the situation or people to his own benefit. Therefore, a cruel messenger shall be sent against him. Essentially, this is as a man sows, so shall he also reap. In another place, we hear those that live by the sword. Jesus said that, didn't he, to Peter? When Peter took out his sword in Gethsemane and tried to cut off Malchus's head, got his ear, Jesus said, put your sword up, for those that live by the sword are going to die by the sword. Verse 12, this is an interesting analogy here. Let a bear robbed of her whelps, give me another word for whelps, cubs or babies. Let a bear robbed of her whelps, what kind of mood would a bear without her cubs, in other words, her cubs stolen from her, what kind of a mood would that mama bear be in? Pretty mean, yes. Let such a one, let a bear robbed of her whelps meet a man rather than a fool in his folly. In other words, you are better off to deal with a mama bear who has just lost her cubs than you are to deal with a fool in the midst of his folly. For the bear without her cubs will not hurt you as bad as the fool in the midst of his folly. And what Solomon is trying to describe here is that when you've got that kind of a situation, when you meet a man who's a fool in his folly and in his foolishness, when you meet that kind of a person, you want to extricate yourself from that as quickly as possible. In the New Testament, we see it. We see this term flee. Now, let me give you an example of a fool in his folly. We're talking about a man, but to mind comes a woman. There was a woman lived in faraway ancient Egypt, and she was married to a very well-to-do merchant and soldier by the name of Potiphar. Now, she was a fool, and she tried to seduce Potiphar's slave manager, Joseph, and she eyed him. He was young and apparently very nice looking and desirable, and she wanted him. And so she made a fool of herself towards him, apparently over a long period of time. And you'll remember the scripture and how it says that Joseph resisted that, and how ultimately he fled out of her. She ripped his clothes off of him. Got him alone in the house, ripped his clothes off of him, and he ran. And Paul wrote Peter and said, flee these kinds of things. The record concerning Joseph is he fled out of the house. Why? Because he had encountered a fool in her folly. Now, what happened to him? Wound up in jail. He was there for 2 years, a pretty miserable kind of a jail. So you see Solomon's wisdom here. A fool in the midst of his folly is of greater danger to you. Will do more than just put a few scratches on your body that you can be healed from. Can ultimately destroy your life. Our teenagers need to understand that to have company with fools will destroy them for life. Listen. The young women and the young men in our society need to understand that when you go out alone with a fool of the opposite sex, that you are better off to be in the back seat with a mama bear who just lost her cubs than to be in the back seat with a fool. And you understand the significance of what I'm saying and the kind of life-controlling and changing problems that can come out of that kind of a situation. Now, children need to understand that while we are evangelists to the world, when you speak a word to the fool and he throws it back in your face a couple of times, then you wipe the dust off your feet as a testimony against them and beat a hasty retreat. It is okay to run. It is okay to flee. Paul wrote Timothy and said, flee youthful lust and all of those things and follow after love, faithfulness, etc. with those who have a pure heart. That's what that means. Because the dangers are such. Listen, moms and dads, when you see these situations arise in the lives of other young people, don't you sweep them under the carpet. You make sure your children see that. When my boys were growing up, my oldest son particularly wanted a motorcycle so bad. He'd go over to Chris Schallenberger's house and moon over his motorcycle. And not that Chris was a negative effect on my son. Please don't misunderstand that. He sold the motorcycle. I don't know anybody who's been a more positive effect on him than Chris and Joan. And When my son would not listen to his father, he would listen to his father's friends, and was able to get some wisdom there. You know, when he thought I didn't know anything, but he wanted a motorcycle so badly. Well, I just seen too much of motorcycles, particularly among kids. Well, I want you to know when I saw a motorcycle on the news and somebody killed on it, I said, sit you down and watch you this. When I read in the newspaper that somebody was in an accident with a motorcycle and somebody was all mangled up, I says, here, I clip it for him and show it to him. Now, this is what it is. Now, he never let on that it made any kind of an impact on him. I don't know if it did or not. But I want to show him what the price was of being a fool. And so it is with your children, whatever is the situation that they may be tempted, where they're tempted. To make sure that they understand that there's a price to pay, because they will be told that it's all wonderful. If you look in Proverbs 1, let's go back to Proverbs 1 just a minute. Look at verse 10. Watch this now. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. In other words, let's hide behind this tree here and rob this guy who's coming by, this traveler. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole, and those that go down to the pit, we shall find all precious substance. We'll fill our house with spoil. You see how great they make it sound? Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. Come on, just have a drag. You'll feel great. You'll feel great. It'll just lift you up. You'll feel good. Here, pop this pill. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in sight of any bird, but they lay wait for their own blood, and they lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. What is Solomon saying to his sons? Boy, when this happens to you and someone wants to entice you into this kind of an arrangement, this is what the result is. Moms, don't you be afraid to show your daughters what it is like in the lives of others to be pregnant without having a husband or marriage. Moms and dads, don't you be afraid to talk to your boys about the responsibility of their own sexuality and to teach your sons what it is like to be a father at age 15 or 16. And have that responsibility, whether they're looking after the son or not, but just carrying the weight of that. Make sure they see that in the lives of other people. Don't you hide that from them. Don't you shield them from that. Listen, there's a mentality out there today that says, well, Let's just keep everything from our kids so that we don't put any undue pressure upon them. Let's not create any kind of unnatural hindrances and so on to them. They need to be free and make their own decisions and so on. I'm going to tell you something about me, Vic, personally. I grew up with a healthy fear of doing wrong because I understood the consequences of doing wrong. And I've got to say to you that simple fear kept me from making great many major mistakes. And I think my generation, many of us would say the same thing. However, today our kids are being taught, don't ever say anything to the children that would create any kind of fear, because then we might warp their little psyches. I was afraid to get involved sexually because I knew you could make a girl pregnant. That's a good fear. That's a good fear. And a great many other things that kids are tempted to do. So how do you prepare your children for that kind of thing? You let them see what the consequences are. When you read the Bible, does the Bible tell us what it's like if you die rejecting Christ? Jesus said, hey man, you don't want to be there because there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Their worm is not quenched. The worm does not go out and the fire is not quenched. What's he doing? What's he doing? There's a warning there that there's a consequence for those kinds of actions and failure to heed that warning. You see, there's a certain amount of fear induced in that. I think that's quite appropriate because that's the way. Listen, fear, listen to this. This is profound. Fear is a very good solution for the flesh of a man. Fear, yes, is a very good solution for the flesh of a man. Suppose you didn't know. Just take this simple example. Suppose you did not know that if you ate anything you wanted at any time in any quantity, you'd get fat. Suppose you didn't know that. Oink, oink. Amen. You'd all eat like pigs. We would. I shouldn't say you would. We would. Why do we control our appetite? Because we don't want to get fat. Why don't we want to get fat? Because we don't want to be ugly. We think that's ugly. Or we don't want to grow out of our clothes. Whatever the reason, there's consequences to it. Don't you understand? There's consequences. And why don't you kill your enemy when you get mad at him? Now you see, those that are all of the latest thinking is that capital punishment is no deterrent. Don't you kid yourself. All of those that seem to know, do you know what they are? They are professing themselves to be wise, but they have become fools. Fear is a deterrent. I don't know how we get off on that. Oh, that bear, she got us off on that. All right, verse 13. Listen, you've got to warn your kids and be warned yourself about associating yourselves in any kind of a close liaison with fools. You'll get devoured. I've seen it. Gosh, I've seen it here in this church. I've just seen it in the church. I've seen innocent people who did not understand and would not listen to counsel and get involved with those that were foolish and get devoured. I'm talking about devoured spiritually, broken from fellowship. We are instructed to preach the word to every creature. However, the scripture does tell us that when you have given, and you see that person is a fool, that you turn from them, separate yourself from them. Jesus said, don't cast your pearls before swine. See, that is not just an Old Testament instruction. That's a New Testament instruction. Don't cast your pearls before swine. Do not give what is holy to the dogs. Now, you feed it to them. You don't know that they're dogs. But when you find out that they're dogs, then you don't give it. You understand? You say, Pastor, that doesn't sound very loving. I remember the master saying, I speak to them in parables so that they do not understand. Lest if they do understand, they should turn and be converted, and I should have to heal them. He knew their hearts. He told his disciples when he sent them out, he said, whatever town you go into, you preach the word there. If they don't respond to it, you wipe the dust off your feet. And as a testimony against them, you move to the next town. So, yes, we're to give ourselves. Yes, we're to spend ourselves. But God is the one that owns us, and he's the one that's to give us and to spend us. All right, let's move along. Verse 13. Whoso rewardeth evil for good, evil shall not depart from his house. Here's the sowing and reaping idea. Verse 14. The beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water. I like the similes that Solomon uses here and what the Holy Spirit speaks through him. The beginning of strife is as one when one letteth out water. Now let me see if I can describe for you what is being alluded to here. When I was a boy, I grew up on a Pennsylvania farm. We had some small streams. Two of them came together. We used to call it Little Pittsburgh because it was two little rivers coming together, forming one on the property. And a young lad, I moved to the farm when I was 10, and so in my early teen years, you know, a young boy and water, and so they just go together. So I spent a lot of time there, and would like to dam it up, and make swimming hole, stuff like that. But one thing I noticed with my earth dams, that if I got one teeny little hole in that dam, or if I didn't build the dam high enough in one place and the water started to either run through the hole or run over the top, maybe in a little area where I didn't have it just right, that teeny little bit of water that was running out didn't make any difference at all when it was running out. But if I didn't fix it, by the next day, the dam would be gone. Because the water would work against the rest of that, work around the hole, or work on the edge, and would all the water be gone. Now that's what's being described here, as when one letteth out water. You can't stop it, it just takes more and more and more. We say, give him an inch and he'd take a mile. That's the expression, water is like that. You either control water, or it controls you. And what is being made analogous to that is that's the way beginning of strife is. It's just like a little hole in something that will get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. A little bit of strife, we look at it and say, well, it's not all that important. You see it in your home. You see it between your children. It's just a little thing. It's nothing between two siblings. But if left unattended, within 3 or 4 hours, they're duking it out. That's the beginning of strife. It is like the letting out of water. And so when you see that, you must deal with it now. You might as well deal with it now because you're going to have to deal with it later. And if you deal with it now, what I used to do is take a little bit of mud or stone or something and plug the hole up. And you can do that all by yourself. And it takes a second to grab a little mud and put it in there and your dam is secure. But if I waited till the next morning, or I waited till several hours, I had a whole day's work again to fix the dam. That's the way it is with raising kids. That's the way it is with running a business, with looking after an office. Listen, if you've got strife within your office, the time to deal with it is to right then when you see it. Right now. You might as well deal with it right now. You get the people involved and sit them down. What's going on here? Get to the bottom of it. Take care of it because it will not go away. It just doesn't go away. It has to be faced. And the sooner you faced it, the quicker you can get it taken care of, and the less damage it will do.
I'm always reminded of scripture in James 3:16 about strife and how deadly it is. For where envying and strife is, there's confusion in every evil world.
Yes.
And if it's not, regardless of how far it's gone or at the very beginning, wherever it is, we can't give up. We've got to get rid of the strife.
Yes.
Or the devil can just take us at his will.
Destroy.
It's just complete destruction will take place.
Yes. While we're there, let's go down to verse 19. He that loveth transgression loveth strife. He loveth transgression that loveth strife. What does that say? What's another word for transgression? Sin. Okay, put that word sin in there and read it again and tell me what that says. Okay, but that's not exactly what that says. You've got it backwards.
God loves to strive and fight all the time, like sin.
That's right. You see, he that loveth strife loveth sin. That's what that verse says. Because it's reversed in the order in the sentence, we mistake the meaning of it. It does not say sinners love to strive. It says strivers love to sin. And a person who is continually striving is a person who, regardless of how he talks about his righteousness, his love for God, and all of that, many strivers put on a very good front. They are generally very vocal. And they're excellent at defending and justifying themselves. And they run this smoke screen up in front of them so that you can't see what they're doing. And it's a smoke screen of goodness and holiness and so on. Behind the scenes, they're sticking holes in your dam. Amen. Destroying your business. Destroying your family. Destroying you. He that loveth strife loves sin. So we see how that appears to the Lord. Let's go back up to verse 14 again then. The beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water, therefore leave off contention before it be meddled with. In other words, nip it in the bud. When you feel that you are getting in strife with someone else, back off immediately. If someone else is striving with you, you just deny them an opportunity to strive with you. In the same way that it takes two to tango, it also takes two to strive. A person doesn't strive all by himself. It takes two. And so you avoid those situations that allow that strife to be continued. Strife and contention are synonyms. The beginning of strife is letting out water. Therefore, leave off strife or contention before it be meddled with. Somebody comes to you and begins to give you some information or begin to counsel you in a particular way, and you respond back to them in a way that the first thing you know, the mood is somewhat tense. You can feel that, and you begin to feel fire rising up in you. Red may even rise in your neck and up in your face, and you begin to feel your temper beginning to get a hold of you. Leave off, he says. Leave off. Break that right then and quit, no matter what's going on. Okay? Yes, Judy?
In some instances, like in the home or with your children or whatever, sometimes you'll have somebody who's striving against you, and or maybe it's not continual, but it's still there, and there is contention, and there's contention in the air. And you have to deal with that. No, you can't allow that to go on.
Where you have an authority kind of situation, yes, but I'm talking about where you have peers. If you're the mommy and she's the daughter, then obviously you've got authority there and you take care of that.
But, I mean, you still, as long as it's there, you put a strike in your home. And it's got to be settled one way or another.
Mm-hmm. Yes, Ray?
Yeah, but I agree with you. If there's a fool and you're equal with them, the best thing is just to leave them alone, because they will direct that wrath or that strife towards someone else. So just let them go on to their destruction.
Most often, when you're involved in this kind of a confrontation, in most every situation, if we do not leave off the contention, we will say something that we later regret. We will say something that we cannot take back. And oftentimes, those things which we say will haunt us for a long, long, long time. And it can be something that's there in your life that will trouble you many times for a lifetime. These things happen in our homes, happen in our marriages frequently, where we need to not say anything when we begin to sense that happening. Because if you continue, you will say something that later on you're sorry for, and an apology will not erase it. So that's why the instruction is, don't win the battle, quit the battle. That's what he's saying. Don't win it, quit it.
Lay your hand upon your mouth, as it says in the Proverbs
lay your hand on your mouth. Yes. 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 And once you've said it, we get over into the 18th verse that a man's words, let's look at chapter 18, verse 18. Look at chapter 18, verse 8, where it talks about words being wounds. The words of a talebearer are wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. They go way down deep into a person's spirit. And then verse 19, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. This is what happens to us. We make enemies because we continue in strife, and then no matter how we try to win them back, we can't win them back. A brother who you've been in strife with, offended, is harder to be won than a strong city. The word strong city there means a fortified city. And what happens when you have strove, how do you say it in the South? Stroved? When you have strived. Strive, strove, striven. Strived, I think, would be the correct conjugation, wouldn't it? Okay? Strived. When you have strived with someone, somewhere or other it doesn't sound exactly right. When you have strived with someone, when you have been in strife. How about that? Huh? When you have been in strife, when you don't know how to conjugate the verb, go to the noun. When you have been in strife with someone, you will ultimately make them your enemy. And this is how good friends become lifelong enemies, real close friends. Become lifelong enemies. Because we're so open to each other and we share things that we feel liberty to share at a deep level, and we get into strife at that level and we wound one another, and then we have destroyed. It takes the power of God to heal that kind of situation. It doesn't mean that it cannot be dealt with, but it will take the miraculous intervention of the power of God. It is not something that we can do. Strong cities can be taken, but they are not easy.
I was just going to say that, but Jesus is bigger, praise God. It says harder, but not impossible. And you've got to be careful about losing all hope, because when hope is gone, then there's death. And I think that's what happens in a situation. We just think it's hopeless. And once it, we believe that really in our hearts, then it is death to that situation. But praise God, Jesus is bigger.
That's right. Amen. Okay, we must stop there. That's our bell. And we'll make a note there that we'll pick up next Sunday morning at the 15th verse of chapter number 17. Let's have everybody stand.